So our scripture this morning comes out of the same passage. It's very familiar to you. It's Mark 10, 17 through 31. And this is the parable of the rich man, and Jesus is speaking to him. So let's go and see what the Lord has to say this morning. We're going to read from 17 through 31. Mark 10, if you're following along, I'll be in the New Living Translation. As Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down and asked, "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments." Jesus told him, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man replied, "I have obeyed all those commandments since I was a young man." Looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. But then he told him, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Go and sell all of your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and simply follow me." At this moment in time, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God?" This amazed the disciples, but Jesus said again, "Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked Jesus. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible." Hear these words again. Jesus told them, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible." But then Jesus goes on to say, "But with God, everything is possible with God." Then Peter began to speak up. "We've given up everything to follow you, Jesus," he said. "Yes," Jesus replied, "and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or children or property for my sake and for God's good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, as many brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property along with their persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. But many who are the greatest now will be the least important then. And those who seem least important today will be the greatest then." This is the infallible word of God. Thanks be to God. Again, good morning. Your message title this morning is Priorities. And I hope when you leave here, you have them changed. Not that they're bad, but I hope I strike a nerve this morning. I hope to step on your toes just a little bit. You see, I spent the last week with friends and family celebrating our independence, much like you did. The theme that kept coming back to me time and time again is, "You have it now. What are you going to do with it?" And that "it" was independence. I'm free. What am I doing with it? What am I doing with the independence that's guaranteed to me by this nation? But more importantly, what am I doing with the independence that's guaranteed to me by the cross of Jesus Christ? John Adams, after the victory in Yorktown, which ended the war with Britain, said these words, "We have given you a republic, if you can keep it." In my study of history, the United States of America, although victorious in the Revolution, was in its infancy dead broke. flat busted. Not a dime, two nickels to rub together. We couldn't buy anything as a nation. We barely could form a government with the money that we had. But we did. How were we going to be successful and build a nation when we were flat broke, busted, not a penny in the treasury? Well, as I watched my brothers and sisters in Christ engage thousands of people over the past few days, the answer was simple. You see, on their shirts, as they intermingled with these people in front of me and to my right and to my left and behind me, as they went into the sea of humanity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with a treat bag or a cross or a pinwheel, as they announced themselves in that sea of humanity, on their shirts said these words, "In God we trust." As we walked that parade route on multiple occasions with confidence and beauty, I realized then that those are attributes that come with a deeply rooted faith in God. Now, all of those guys will tell you, yeah, Derek always has the easy job. He drives in the air-conditioned cab tractor, never gets in the heat, never has to pass out a thing, never needs a bottle of water. Then when the tractor's not available, he rides in an air-conditioned pickup and does the same. That's true. But you see, I had the best job of the week. I got to see God's ministry at work. I got to witness what it looks like to be fishermen of men. I got to see the miracle of this ministry and the ministry of Pine share God's good news with this community. I got to see Bethel living at her best. You see, on their shirts were the words, "In God we trust." And taking you back to the statement of how we built a nation, well, all of our founding fathers, all they had left after their estates had been destroyed, their wealth was gone, all they had was a trust in the Father. All they had was their faith in each other. Our founding fathers had that trust and faith, and what they did with it, along with the Americans that were with them at the time who believed in the same concept of faith and trust and love of each other, they built the nation. Not just a nation, but the nation that is known to be the greatest nation on earth. And how they did it? They prayed about everything. They prayed over everything. They prayed over their meals. They prayed to God about their business deals. They prayed in their public meetings. They prayed in their schoolhouses. They were not one ounce ashamed of God. They were just like the disciples of Bethel and Pines going out into the sea of humanity with a post-board symbol on their shirts. They were not ashamed of who they were. Prayer and God were not offensive to them. They were elements of a rich and sustainable life that did not require worldly wealth. Not one quarter did it require. It required faith in God and love in each other. As your shepherd, I am called to tell you this Sunday morning, we best get back to that faith. We best get back to that practice of love and faith in God. We best not worry about the world and all of its shiny sparkleness that brings us nothing. We best get back to God and all the goodness that it brings us every day. God should be a priority in our life over all things. Today, as we follow Christ, we need to be unapologetic in our faith and in whom we serve. Just like my friends were as they wore those t-shirts and entered into the sea of humanity. You see, I had two ushers in those parades. I had a person up front and a person in the back. Their job was to make sure we safely navigated those parade routes. That was almost impossible, because if you had been witness from my perspective, people were going just like this all day long. Front, back, sides to sides, entering in, coming back. But one thing was key for me is they kept coming back to the ministry for nourishment. And not did they take that nourishment and for themselves, they took it and they shared it with people they didn't even know. That is the priority in our life, friends. That's what we should focus on. Just like that parade route was passed through, just as we passed through that, we left no doubt. This ministry left no doubt who we were and whom we served. When we entered in and when we left, they knew that we were Christians and they knew that we were followers of Jesus Christ. And by George, we were unapologetic. And that's exactly the way we should remain. Friends, it has been by God's grace and His grace alone that we have enjoyed our freedom, not only in this nation, but to worship Him in our independence through Jesus Christ. It is by His grace that we are allowed to do that. In Scripture this morning, we read the parable about the rich man. Most people in the days of Jesus' life believed that their wealth, just like this rich man believed, would reward him, and it was a reward from God for being good. He believed that. And thus, he went away this morning in Scripture saddened by what God had told him. Thus, the wealthy usually enjoyed a measure of prestige in society at that time. But Jesus amazed his audience. In fact, he astounded his disciples by what he said. He basically told them, it is very difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, he said, humanly, it is impossible for us to enter the kingdom of God, regardless of how wealthy or prestigious we are. What scares me is sometimes wealth and achievement can blind us from the need of God. Much like in our children's message this morning, we saw all the sparkle of the world. We saw money. We saw wealth. You know, money will buy you a lot, but it will not buy you happiness. It will not buy you eternity. And on their example this morning at that table was the simplicity of an egg known as the kingdom of God. And then the wealth of the world. Had they have just attached to that kingdom of God alone, they would have left here tenfold better than they leave today. That's our lesson, friends. That's our priority. As Christians, whenever we see this attitude of ourselves displayed either in our family nucleus or around us as Christians, we need to confess it to God as a sin, because we are putting worldly things before Him, and that is sinful. The rich man in Scripture this morning would have to see his need before he could be helped. Jesus was standing right in front of a rich man, and all Jesus said was, "Give it up and follow me." He was in the presence of Christ Himself, his Savior, and he took the coins and not the egg. It's difficult because that's what happens to us in our world. It happens all around us. I want you to reflect this week back on the reading this morning throughout in the coming days until we meet again. I want you to look at this Scripture. I want you to kind of study it yourself. But what you're going to learn is that Scripture teaches us, this passage teaches us, that nothing is too big for our God. Nothing is too big for Him. Our God has ways of getting the attention of even the proud and the self-sufficient. In other words, God has the potential always to shake your rafters. And when he does, the dust is all around you and your world is just a bit shaken. Your structure and all the things you think make you secure, he's taking you to the core. He's taking you to the mat, per se. And once he shakes our rafters a bit, our attitudes and our priorities begin to shift. And that's his focus. That's what he wants us to do. And when that happens, change can intercede. God can intercede into our lives and keep us and prevent us from receiving the world's treasure versus the real treasure in him. That's his goal. That is his desire, is to have a relationship with you. And that should be our first priority. Friends, life offers us hundreds and likely thousands of possibilities while we live here on earth. Some are bad. Many are good. Don't get me wrong. But there's only just a few that are great and that are the best. Each one of us, and we see an example here this morning. Here's a wealthy man who's in the presence of the Savior. And he turns away because he doesn't want to give up what he believes is his treasure. And the treasure of his eternal life is standing there eyeball to eyeball with him. It's scary sometimes, but we have to make good choices. We have to set priorities. Each one of us, as we make choices and decisions, have to ask ourselves, what priority takes first place in my life? That's the first question that should come to mind. What priority takes the first place in my life? Now, I can tell you personally, as I begin to focus on some other things and career paths in my life, one of which is retirement, I have begun to ask myself this question. Working every day as I do in my professional side of things, is that really worthy anymore? Is that my priority in life? And I know friends around me are asking the same. That should be the first question we ask. What priority takes first place in our life? What is the winner, as your bulletin says in this picture? Winner. Which one is the winner of winners? If we do this answer to this question, if we ask ourselves this, the answer to that question will guide the choices you and I make. Ultimately, the sum total of our earthly existence and our lives here will be determined by what we choose and the decisions that we make. Our sum total will be built around the decisions that we make. And which of those were our greatest priority? As Christians, we can get not only what we need, but what also we want. But we must follow the wisdom of Christ. And we see that this morning in Scripture. Listen to His wisdom. Jesus says these words, "Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." All. He didn't say some. He says all. Not only His needs, but your wants too, if you seek Him first. Several years ago, many of us spent 66 weeks in Bible study together in a 52-week lesson. You heard that right. We spent 66 weeks together studying what should have taken us 52 weeks. Yeah, we had a few breaks, but we got sidetracked in this lesson. This lesson was called 52 Weeks with Jesus. One of the chapters we studied ended with a story about the sinking of the Titanic. As I begin to prepare this message for you, that story comes back. I've never forgotten. It's not my favorite chapter in the book. It's not my favorite chapter. It's not my favorite section of the book that we study. But it's one of the most memorable. So I want to share this story with you because we're talking about what's priority. So it says in the story, which is this is a true account of the sinking of the Titanic. It says, on that fateful night in April 1912, while seated in a lifeboat, a woman realized she had forgotten some very important items in her stateroom. So she asked the crew, could she leave the lifeboat and retrieve those items? They agreed to let her go, but gave her only just a few short minutes before they launched the lifeboat. The ship was already tilted at a very dangerous angle, making walking almost impossible. As she did try to run and walk back to her stateroom from the lifeboat, she ran through ankle and knee-deep ocean water, passing through the game room and finally throughout the hallways and the staterooms of the sinking ship. And on her way, she passed jewelry and china and literally cash and gold coins. She passed all kinds of worldly wealth to get to her stateroom. When she arrived, she ran into her stateroom, and there they sat, three beautiful oranges that she had retained from a meal on the cruise, and she grabbed those three oranges and returned back to the lifeboat. At that moment in time, this unknown woman, on the night of the sinking of the Titanic, had her priorities straight. She passed all the wealth and grandeur of the world for the simple life-giving measures of God's creation and nourishment. She passed it all for three oranges. Three simple oranges. Think about that for a second. None of the wealth, none of the majesty of the world was going to save her, but she knew that she had no idea what the night was going to bring, or the day, the next day, or the day after that. She knew that she would need nourishment. Much like our friends coming back to God's church on wheels in a parade, taking that nourishment and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was their priority of the day. Yes, we were celebrating independence. Yes, we were celebrating our freedom. But we were spreading God's gospel to everyone that would stand and watch and speak to us. The woman on the ship had her priorities straight. She knew none of those things would save her, but those oranges very well could nourish her for a short, brief time. Again, she gave up the world's bling for the simple nourishment of God and His creation. As I close, I share some wisdom from a very dear friend of mine who, on a cool winter night, said the following to the friends that surrounded him after a long and hard-fought battle, and I do mean long and hard-fought battle, of the business dealings of this church and her ministry and what would be known to be her future. My friend said these words. I'll never forget them. We need to go home, guys, and repent for what we have done here. You see, we've spent the last 4 years breaking down our ministry we lovingly know to be Bethel to a dollar value. And we just sealed the deal tonight. He was right. He was right. That's exactly what we did. We fought and we fought. We argued and we negotiated all over the almighty dollar. Then he said later, several weeks after that, he said, now that we are standing on our own two feet and we are victorious and we have gained our independence, let us never, ever chase the pot of gold again. Let us always chase the altar. And friends, I can tell you, from the moment he said that, leading this ministry, that's exactly what I have done. When money issues arise, I let God handle it. I pray about it, but I give it to Him. I'm chasing the altar. And I invite you to do the same. I invite our friends on Facebook. I invite you here with us this morning to know that our doors here at Bethel are always open, and we serve God and we love Him, and we are Jesus thumping, Jesus following Christians. And we're going to serve God and each other first, and we're going to love on each other first, and we're going to worry about the wealth and all the things that make the apparently the world go around. We're going to let God handle that. And those things are going to come to us, because as soon as we changed our mission, as soon as we refocused ourselves, here we are, and we're growing every day, and thank God for that. He is blessing this ministry beyond imagination. And if you were sitting in the captain's seat, as I like to call it, in that old beautiful green and yellow John Deere tractor, you would have saw and seen all the things that I saw about the growth of this ministry and the goodness she brings to this community. Friends, we need to go home and repent for the things that we thought were important, and ask God to help us refocus on the things we know to be important, which is Him. My friend was right. He was right on both occasions. And I will always cherish his advice. How humble it was, but how right it was. All that truly matters in our life is, did we make the right choice? Did you make the right decision? And while you lived, were your priorities right? I told you last week, we don't know what tomorrow holds. I think it may have been the week before even. We don't know what that holds. But are our priorities straight? That's what we need to ask ourselves. The devotional to that lesson, it's also called 52 Weeks with Jesus, ends this way on that week. That study week, it ends with these words. And I want to close with these. It says, there is absolutely no downside to seeking God and His righteousness first. One sentence. There is no downside to seeking God and His righteousness first. While you live with the promises of no lack of a good thing. While you live with the promises not lacking one good thing. Meaning, if we choose God first, all the things we want and desire come our way. In short, our priority should be, and always should be, Christ first. We should seek the altar first. And all good things, including that old pot of gold, shall come your way too. But Christ has to be first. So I leave you with this thought. Where's your ship? The ship you're on this morning. Where is it personally? How rough's your sea? What boat are you in? What's your priority? Remember, when they're set right and your compass is in the right direction, you can build a nation like the founding fathers. They didn't have a dime to their name, two nickels to rub together, and here we sit. They also can build a church just like the one you're in this morning. One that's growing and thriving. And thank God for that. And you also can build a highway to the kingdom of heaven. All you have to do is trust in God and serve Him first. Amen.